The Gospel by John in chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're just going to read verse number 29 here. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 22 again. Genesis chapter 22. You remember we looked at this chapter earlier in this series, but we never got to the last part where Isaac was on the altar and Abraham was about to slay his son and there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. So we're going to look at that tonight, but we'll take time to read the whole story. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And you'll remember when we talked about this, we looked at Moriah as the place where God will provide. Verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder to worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Abraham gave the title of that mountain and that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or could it be translated also, God will provide. God will provide. The Lord will see it. The Lord will see to the matter. Oftentimes we use that. If someone tells you to do it, you'll say, I'll see to it. I'll make sure it gets done. And that's what he titled this place, Jehovah Jireh. I'd like to look at four or five things concerning God providing tonight. You know, the world is remembering today, which is good, but I think we as Christians, we remember every day the cross and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember every day how God has provided for our salvation. And I was thinking, you know, all day today, I was thinking about the morning when the Lord Jesus was before Pilate, and then over to Herod, back to Pilate. And then how they scourged him. If you take time to think about it throughout the day, it's really quite amazing just to pretend that you were there. And how they mocked him with the crown of thorns, and how they buffeted him, and as I said, how they scourged him, and how he bore his cross, and he went out to Calvary, and they nailed him to the cross, and they put the old thing in the ground. And then at noon, do you ever wonder why businesses close at noon? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness over the land from noon until 3. They couldn't work. Nothing could be done. It's as if God stopped the whole thing. All the madness of people and all the hustle and bustle of people, and there was darkness over the land as God was providing a lamb. Then there was the cries from the cross. And the Lord Jesus there with his parched lips and his dried out throat. And they gave him vinegar to drink. Can you imagine how that felt? They gave him vinegar. And there he is, and he commits himself to God. He cries with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he bows his head, and he dismisses the spirit. He died in control. In control. But I wonder how many people thought about that today. God will provide himself a lamb. So as we look at this provision, I want to look at something, first of all, that it was essential. It was essential. You know, Abraham was a man of faith, and when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he really didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him really much of anything about what he wanted him to do. He just said, "Come out." And Abraham came out. And Abraham believed God. And now here's another test for Abraham. And God says, "Take thy son, thy only son." And Abraham almost unwaveringly just obeys. And I want you to keep that word obedience in the back of your mind here tonight. Because everything that Abraham did, he did in obedience to God. Obedience is important to God. God says this, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams or lambs. God is interested in people obeying Him. That's why we as parents, we try to train our children to obey us, so that they'll know what it's like to obey a higher authority, even to obey God. And so Abraham's walking and he's telling Isaac now, as Isaac asked a question that I think every one of us would have asked, "Dad, here's the wood. Dad, here's the fire." And in Isaac's thinking, you know, every time we've had wood and fire and we went to make sacrifice, we've had a lamb. But Dad, we don't have a lamb. You can hear your kids saying this, can't you? "Dad, we're missing the lamb. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide, Isaac. In other words, he's trying to comfort him and he's telling him God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of this problem. So they go and they get up there. And it's absolutely essential that God would provide. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins, it is essential that God provides a way of salvation. Why is it essential? Because salvation isn't something that we can provide for ourselves. That's not how salvation works. It isn't that we are providing something for our own salvation. It's that God has provided everything. And if God hasn't provided a way of salvation, there is no way of salvation. Period. And if the Lord Jesus would have never come and died upon the cross, if God would never have provided himself a lamb, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no salvation. There would be no heaven for any of us tonight. There would be no substitute. No substitute. And we're going to look at Isaac as a little picture of you and I tonight. Oftentimes we look at him as a picture of the only begotten Son, and that's lovely to appreciate. But tonight we're going to look at him as a little picture of us. Essential. Absolutely essential that God would provide. He had to provide. But see, Abraham really didn't understand all that he was saying. Abraham knew that he and the lad would come back again, that Isaac was the promised seed. And Isaac was the one that was going to carry on his name and the one that God had blessed. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And God and Abraham knew, was promised, that Isaac was the seed. And whether God would have to raise him from the dead right there, he knew this, that they were going to come back. But he didn't know how. And he says, God will provide. God promised, God will provide. And that's how God works every time. Every time. So it's absolutely essential. Now I'm thinking of Isaac on the altar. When did the provision come for Isaac? Isaac was never near to death than when the knife was raised. He was right there at the very point of death. It was the extreme point. And you know, it seems as God deals with sinners, and God deals with mankind, and the Holy Spirit takes up dealings with people. It's when people get to the very extreme end of themselves, when there's really no strength left in us, right? What could Isaac do? He was bound. He was laid on the wood. He was right there. The knife was raised. He was about to be slain. It was the extremity of the thing. And there it is, as God takes up dealings with you and I, we get to the place finally by the Spirit of God that we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing that we can do to make provision for ourselves. And it all seems hopeless, doesn't it? And helpless. And it seems like the end. And God provides. And God provides. And I can remember it well in my own experience. And you look back, if you're saved, in yours. Where there you were in your sin and all of your need and all of your desperation, wanting to be right with God, wanting to be saved, wanting to know the forgiveness of your sins, trying to do this and trying to do that. And when you finally come to the place that there was nothing that you could do, and the Spirit of God had showed you that if you got what you deserved, it would be the wrath of God for all the endless ages of eternity. That's an extreme, isn't it? That's the extremity of it. And then it's there, our mouth is stopped, and we're guilty before God. And we understand this. I'm just going to have to be lost. I'm just going to have to die. And in that moment of extremity, God showed me, and I'm sure He showed you, that's why Christ died. And God provides. And God has to provide. It's essential. And He provides in the extreme. That was for Isaac's part. But it had to be extreme on Abraham's part, didn't it? He was a man just like we are. You think about it. Just appreciate it a little bit. There you are. You've got your son bound and he's on the altar. He's on the wood. And the fire's over here. And all there's left to do is to slay your son. And the knife is right there. I don't know how he could do it. The knife was right there. Right on his neck. And all it would have taken was a close of the eyes and a turn of the head. And it would be done. And God provided. God tested Abraham to the very edge, didn't he? To the very extreme. And God knew he was going to do it. And the angel cried out. He says, do thy son no harm. Reminded me of Paul and Silas in the prison. Acts 16. And there's the jailer, and the doors were open, and the prisoners he thought were all gone. And he was going to take his own life. Was he at the point of extreme? He was. Who provided? God provided. Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. Similar language, isn't it? And he comes out, and what happens? God provides salvation to that man and salvation to his house. For they all believed. They all believed. God will provide? Will God provide? Oh, it is essential that God will provide, and God has provided. So the extremity. It's essential. It comes a time of extremes. In a sense, it was expected and it was unexpected. Abraham really had almost prophesied it, didn't he? He said God will provide himself a lamb. And so, in some way, Abraham was expecting God to meet the need, because that's what God does. God provides. But yet the way it came was unexpected. We never read of Abraham praying to God that he would provide a ram, that he would provide a substitute for Isaac, do we? We never read that. Abraham expected something, but he didn't know what to expect. And you know, that's how it is for us. Sometimes in our deep need, in our sin, we're praying to God for something, but we don't even really know what we're praying for. We're praying for salvation, but we don't know what we're looking for. Abraham never expected or suspected a ram to be caught in a thicket. God provided on his own terms. God provided in his own way. God provided in his own power. And we're going to get to Calvary here in a little bit. And I hope all these things link together as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about the expected. They that come to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They that come to God must believe that He is. And you know, when you think about it, people before they're saved, they do a whole lot of little believing, if I could word it that way. Don't they? They have to believe that God is real. They have to believe that God is. They have to believe that they need a Savior. People really do believe God in these things. But when it comes to the point, has God provided? It gets a little bit difficult sometimes for people. So it was expected. And it was effectual. Those are my 4 points. Essential, extreme, expected, and essential that God would provide. Or effectual. Did it work? Did it work? Absolutely it worked. It had to work. It was God's provision. And so there they are. And I can, you know, you just picture the shock and the chaos and the emotions of the heart and the feeling. And you try to enter into Abraham as the father. And then, you know, we're all, I'm a son. And so I'm trying to enter into Isaac as a son. And I'm trying to enter into what's all taking place here. And it's going quickly. As Abraham, he knew God would provide. Isaac was told that God would provide. Isaac is there. When's God going to provide? Right? This is getting close. The blade is at my throat. And God provided. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. It was of the Lord's doing. It wasn't a man that tied him up there. It was of the Lord's doing. And so Abraham goes and he takes the ram and he slays it in the stead of his son Isaac. And you remember I mentioned the other night when we talked about this, about Randy Beers, who was saved in this over this passage. And he sat there in the meeting and the thought come to him like this: if the ram is good enough for the kid, meaning the child, meaning Isaac, the Lord Jesus is good enough for me. And what that man saw that night was this: that ram was a substitute for Isaac. And that Jesus was a substitute for him. And that's where we're going to come to the cross. But I need to finish this here quick. Did Isaac have to die too? No, Isaac didn't have to die too. Because God provided the right provision. God provided himself a lamb. And there, we see the substitute. The ram dies in the stead of Isaac. And what's taking place now? Now it's not the broken heart of the father and all of the anxiety or the nervousness of the poor boy on the altar. that's going to die. But it's all joy and it's all appreciation. Is it for the ram? Yeah, we'll give the ram, we'll give some to the ram. But no, it was to God. It was to God. And that's the point of this passage. God will provide. And God did provide. And there's the Father and the Son, and they're both rejoicing that God provided. And they're both rejoicing that there was salvation that day in the sense that Isaac didn't have to die. And it was absolutely effectual because God provided it. Then we come to John chapter 1. And there's John the Baptist, and he sees the Lord Jesus coming. And he points him out and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Oh, the provision of God. God Himself has seen to the matter, hasn't He? God Himself is taking care of it. And there's the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And He's walking among men. And He is on a mission. And He's on His way to the cross of Calvary in due time. Took Him roughly 3 years to get there, but He's on His way. And He is nothing less than the provision of God for sinners. For sinners. Was it essential that He would come? Oh, it's absolutely essential that He would come. He was the only one that had power to forgive. He was the only one that could forgive. God manifest in the flesh, the sinless one dying there, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So it was essential that God would provide not only a lamb, but God would provide, if we want to look at it this way, God would provide Himself. Himself. God manifest in the flesh that went to the cross of Calvary. So it was essential. Was it extreme? Extreme? That God Himself would take upon Him the form of a man for the purpose of death. When man couldn't give life to themselves, when man couldn't forgive their sin, when, as it were, spiritually speaking, they were already dead, was essential. It was extreme. Was it expected? Oh, the people were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the promised one, but they didn't know what they were looking for. And what they were looking for was Him to come in power and triumph and destroy the enemies. And they didn't recognize Him when He came in meekness and lowliness and humility to be the servant of all, to lay down His life, a sacrifice for many. Was it effectual? The satisfying work of Calvary. Nothing like it. And God help us as we consider the cross. Brethren, I think we're taking it for granted, the familiarity we have with the cross. And I think it's really losing its grip on us sometimes. We thank God for His Son and we thank God for Calvary. But do we really thank God for His Son and thank God for Calvary? And the effect that it has had upon us. It has saved us from our sins. It has saved us from a yawning hell just waiting to receive us if we'd have died in our sin. It has saved us from a horrible pit and from an awful torment and the awful separation from God forever. And we're saved not only for time, but we're saved forever and we're saved for eternity. Tell me, friend, is not the cross of Christ effective in the saving of your soul? It's God's only provision. It's so great salvation. There's nothing more that can be done. Yea, there's nothing more that is needed for the salvation of the soul, for the cleansing of every sinner, than the Lamb that God provided. Behold the Lamb of God as we look away to Calvary that takes away the sin of the world. And I'll quote you one more part of a verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. from all sin. God will provide Himself in the mount. God shall see it. In the mount it shall be seen. Have you seen it tonight? Have you seen the provision of God?
Let's turn again to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Now, tonight my subject is going to be the gift. The gift. The gift of God. And we're going to read a few verses in this passage and then look at two or three other verses. And then we're going to think about what goes into the value of a gift. John chapter 4, this is the story of the Lord Jesus meeting a woman of Samaria by a well. And verse 7 says, "There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat or food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now she's a bit perplexed about what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water," that is of this well, which was called Jacob's well, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water." And that word for well there is a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. So he says, if you knew what? If you knew the gift of God. The gift of God. So tonight, I think that's a fair question to ask. Do you know what God's gift is? Now, I'm going to try to take up very simply four things that are involved in how we value a gift. The first thing is its cost. The second is its worth. Now you might say, isn't that the same thing? Well, not quite. I'll explain that in a moment. Its cost, its worth, and then who gives it? At least it makes a difference to me. Depending on who is offering a gift to me, or giving me a gift, I do value a gift according to the person who's giving it. And then my need. I think those four elements together bring together what we really value in a gift and how we are going to respond to it. So I want to think first of all about the cost. The Lord Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. Now, there's so many verses I could read because it's amazing how many times in the New Testament salvation is talked about as a gift. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 mentions, first of all, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by or through the death of his Son." A little further down the chapter, he says, "The offense of one," that is of Adam, "how much more," or much more, "the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ has abounded unto many. But let's come over into chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to judgment, to death, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a gift passed to you. Now, usually it's at our birthday, or maybe at Christmas time, if you give gifts at Christmas time. Some people don't. Some do it on Boxing Day for some personal reason. But in our family, Christmas time was always a very special time. And most of us figured out at least half of our gifts before the day came. But sometimes, I think my oldest son, Stephen, he wanted to know what it was, and yet he didn't want to know. He wanted it to be a surprise. But have you ever opened up a gift and think, that's kind of cheap? Grandma was kind of cheap this year. Or you might look at it and you say, wow, that was expensive. I saw that in the store. And so you're impressed by it. You're impressed by how much someone was willing to pay to give you a gift. Well, I want to take you back to what you've just been listening to. Why do you think God put Abraham through that terrible experience, only to spare him at the last moment? Well, it was to test him, that's true. To test how complete his faith was in God and God's promises. He was asking Abraham to believe him in the face of death. I'm going to take away this promised seed that all my promises are in. And Abraham believed God, that God would somehow bring Isaac back. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he accounted. He figured it out. He accounted this, that God would raise him from the dead. That's faith, isn't it? Very strong, deep faith. And actually, this is just for those of you who have been saved for a few years. God is actually working in every one of our lives to bring us to a total faith that can look death in the face and be unafraid. Because God's promises are rooted in eternity. They're rooted in resurrection. Promises that reach beyond death. But there's another reason why God brought Abraham to that terrible, terrible experience. It's because God wanted to share what was in his heart. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." In James chapter 2, referring to that same experience on the mount, James says, "And Abraham was called the friend of God." Now, who's your best friend? I would suggest it's the person that you share the most of yourself with. The things that matter the most to you. Now, every once in a while, my wife tells me that I'm her best friend. And I rather like that. If your wife or husband is not your best friend, I think you've got a problem. God was longing for someone that would understand what God was going to do and what it was going to mean to God. And as that heartbroken father, as that experience is over, I believe that God revealed to Abraham that he was going to take the life of his only son. So here we have it in Romans chapter 8. He that spared not, he didn't hold them back. He was willing to give the one that is the most precious to him, his only son, in order that we could be saved and that we could be children of God. And so he says, if he didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up to death for us all. Well, now that he's risen from the dead, and now that you have received him as your Savior, what else is God going to withhold from you? He's going to give you everything along with his son. He's given his son. He'll give you everything else that he has. And so when we look at this gift that God wants to bestow upon us, the very first thing that should just be burned into our consciousness is that this is the most costly gift that could ever be imagined, that God would give his son to die that we might have life forever, that we might have everlasting life. And so the cost is beyond any description, is beyond any measurement. And God has demonstrated this, that he would give his only begotten son. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul speaks about his faith in the Son of God. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Lord Jesus, in full harmony with God's heart, he was willing to sacrifice himself, to give himself, in order that we might live through him and in him. And so if you think about the cost of God's gift, it should mean something to us that he would go to this extreme in order to impart salvation to us. But then, what about the value of the gift? The value of the gift. Again, I'm thinking back to my childhood days, and I vaguely remember when we used to have Christmas at my grandmother's place on my mom's side, and there were a whole bunch of us gathered together, and the gifts would be all opened up, and we would be all, at least the boys would be all on the around the floor with these wind up toys and trucks and maybe, you know, for most of the afternoon. Usually some of them didn't make it through the whole afternoon. And so a gift, you might be just thrilled with this new tractor or this new truck, and it'll do wondrous things for you. Climb up the wall and all these kinds of things for a while. And then it's finished. And so a gift is going to be valued and treasured for what good it is, what it can do for you, what you can do with it, and also how long it's going to last. And that is why this term, everlasting life, eternal life, is an amazing term. It's the life that belongs to eternity. It's actually a life that is indestructible. It will never be broken down. It'll never deteriorate. In 1 Peter 1, it talks about an inheritance that is waiting for those who trust in Christ. It's unfading. It'll never pass away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So eternal life involves so many different aspects. But just to appreciate that it means that you will live with God forever, in a relationship of his love. Now, I want to notice, let's look back at Romans chapter 6 and 23 again. When it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now, when you put those two things together, logically, this means if I am to be given this gift of eternal life, this gift of eternal life has to take care of my death. It has to take care of my sin, because my sin, which I am accumulating throughout this lifetime, my sin is bringing me to death and judgment. And so if I'm going to be given a gift of eternal life, the package must include the forgiveness of sins. It has to include being cleared from every charge that could ever be raised against me in the presence of God. And so it has to include that wonderful gift of forgiveness and reconciliation. But I like really what the more literal rendering would be of the last part of this verse. The gift of God is eternal life, not just eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but it's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And I mentioned this one other night in speaking on eternal life, but let me just emphasize it again. Eternal life is not something that God just offers to you and you go away and play now, you've got eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of relationship with God in His Son. It's life in His Son, life in union with His Son. And I made the comment, and I don't know if it was made sense to you or not, that the Bible makes a very clear parallel between a marriage and eternal life in Christ. In fact, the very next verses beyond this verse into chapter 7 talk about the marriage analogy. It says, "We have died. We have died to the law so that we might be joined to another, even to Christ, who was raised from the dead." And so Paul is using this analogy. He's saying this eternal life is a life of being united with the Lord Jesus. You are His. He is yours. You are bound together forever. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, warning about the tragedy of fornication and of the disaster of casual sexual intercourse, avoiding living an immoral life, joining yourself to a prostitute. He says, "He that is joined to a harlot is one body, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." So again, by way of contrast to a false relationship, he is saying that when you accept the Lord Jesus, this is not just a lifetime commitment. This is a commitment for eternity. So yes, it's significant. The Lord Jesus fills my life. The Lord Jesus is the source of my life, of my spiritual life. And I will never perish because I share life in Him. And so this gift, of what value is it? It is of infinite value, eternal value. It brings salvation from judgment. But that's just the beginning. It gives us a relationship with God in His Son forever and ever and ever. The last one I wanted to just draw attention to is the aspect of your need. Your need. You know, sometimes I'm sure you've been, you know, given a present and you know it was quite expensive. And you appreciate the person who gave it to you, and so you really don't want to offend them. You know it's actually quite valuable, but you don't need it. Maybe you've got one the same in the garage already, or one on your shelf, and you actually don't need the gift, so you feel really bad because you can't actually value it because you don't have any need of it. But if you really needed it, and you said, that's just what I wanted, that's just what I needed, then you value it, don't you? Now, if tonight I were to offer everybody in the audience a bottle of water, would you get really excited? Probably not. Probably not. Because, you know, at this point, right here, now, you could have a drink wherever you want, whenever you want. And you might be a little bit thirsty at this moment, but not desperately thirsty that this would be just a wonderful gift. But what if we had had a devastating natural calamity here? Either devastating floods or fire, something that destroyed everything that we had, and someone comes along and offers you some pure water, some good drinking water, a blanket, some shelter. It would become very, very valuable, life-saving. And so sometimes the most simple thing can be extremely precious if we need it, if it means the difference between life or death to us. And so when we look again at these verses, the Lord Jesus said to that dear woman at the well, it says, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who was talking to you and asking you for a drink, you would ask of him, and he would give you this living water, this everlasting life. And she finally found out how valuable this gift really is. In the verse that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 6, again, this very sobering reality. Our sins are dragging us into death, dragging us under the judgment of God. We have forfeited our right to live because of our own sin. And, you know, you may be young enough that the idea of death is not very close to you. Some of us who have lived a few years and have seen maybe our parents die, and we've come to that sense where I'm at in my generation, where my parents are both gone, my wife's parents are both alive yet, but they're quite elderly, and they're not in the best of health. When our parents' generation and so many aunts and uncles and so on, and they're basically all gone, you start looking and you think, you look around and you say, I'm next. You know, my generation is next. I'm getting to this point where death is going to take place. But of course, death doesn't always wait for old age. We have no guarantee of anything past the moment. And you know as well that there is something else that can take away this time of freedom and opportunity when this time of grace is past and God brings judgment into the world. But now there is a promise, there is an offer of everlasting life, a gift from God. A gift of salvation. The only thing I haven't talked about is how you get it. But you really should know how to get a gift, right? The Lord Jesus said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask. You would ask. And he would give you living water. Let me just read the last chapter of our Bible, Revelation chapter 22. There's this beautiful picture given to us of eternity. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. As the Apostle John is given these glimpses into the future, and I don't know if you've ever sat and thought about this imagery. The throne of God. The curse, the judgment, the great white throne is past. We're now coming into the eternal things. And he sees this vision of the presence of God. There's the throne of God. It's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's amazing how many times that combination is given to us in the book of Revelation. This is how God is going to be known in eternity. God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb. Yes, God shall provide himself a Lamb. His own Son. Now enthroned in the supreme place in the universe and flowing out from the throne of God is a river of life. And it's for his creation forever. You come to the last, or if you want to call it the second last promise in the Bible, towards the end of the chapter. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Doesn't that sound like an open invitation? An unrestricted invitation from God himself, holding out to you eternal life. It's flowing from his throne. Whosoever will, whoever wants it, whoever wishes to have eternal life, let him take it. Let him take it. And so God, in his riches of his grace, as we've heard, he has made the provision of the taking away of sin, the judgment of sin at Calvary. And now his Son is enthroned in heaven. And God himself is inviting you tonight, take the water of life freely. The Lord said, just ask. Just ask. I'll give it to you. You say, well, how will you know? It's his word. It's his word that we are to depend on. Yeah, I'm still in this mortal body. I'm getting more wrinkly as the years go by. And sometimes it's kind of sobering to look back at pictures from 10 years before. I told my wife after I turned 50 that we weren't going to have any more family pictures anymore because it's all downhill from here. But I have eternal life. I have the gift of God. I rest upon his promise that I have asked, and he has bestowed eternal life. May God grant you to do this.